Okay, I think I got it. This is the one sin that we fail to remember, okay? There's a lot of sins that go that we may do, that we may actually do and don't even know it. But this is one here that I know we very seldom would think about. 1 Samuel 12:23-24, I think it's just 23. But anyway, it says, this is Samuel, great prophet. Back in the Old Testament, we've been talking about prophets. And Samuel is, in fact, one of the great, great prophets, if you will. I guess they're all pretty much on the same ground to some degree, but he was a great prophet. It says, moreover, as for me, for be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you good and the right way. You know, not to pray for one another is very obvious a sin. And when I started looking at prayer, it ain't the first time I've done it, but there's a lot of scripture concerning prayer. A lot. So I can't cover everything. But I chose to pick things that I think that may help us today to maybe, you know, we already saw where it says, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, that's what scripture does. It will teach us how to pray. And one thing we need to do by looking at this is we don't want to sin against God by not praying for one another. So, and by the way, somebody said, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, understand one thing. The Bible says the things were written in the Old Testament is for our learning too. You'll find that in the book of Romans. We could take the things that were taught in the Old and bring them into our life as well. Not the requirements of the law. We don't keep the Sabbath day, and we don't keep a lot of the food and ordinances they did. But I'm talking about we can learn from stuff like this, from things like this. So he tells us here that be sure that we don't fail to pray for one another. You see how important it is for us to gather together. That's why God has brought us together today. Again, I could say this because it identifies with who we're talking about here, but it also identifies with maybe what your problem may be that you want brought forward to be prayed about. It's just a gathering. God brought it into the mix for a reason. He knows how important it is. But we must be on praying ground. You ever thought about that? You know, we could pray. But listen what he says here. This is in Chronicles 7:14. If my people, he's definitely talking to his people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face then and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will give their sin and forgive their sin and heal them. See, there's this. It's a certain amount of qualifications on our part, certain amount of things we got to do if we expect God to open his ears. And one of those things is, if we think we could live wicked, and there's a number of things we could say about that, I don't know. That's another one of those, if you look up the word wicked in the Bible, whole bunch. But what he's saying is a lifestyle, if we think we can live any way we want, how we want, do anything we want, and maybe even forget of God most of the time, And we're going to be able to approach him in prayer. Really? That's not what this is saying. So we've got to be somewhat on praying ground, right? That's what he said. So it's very important to examine our lifestyle once in a while and say, wait a minute, maybe I need to look at myself a minute. Maybe it's time to call for the elders. Now, I put this one up here for a reason. Let me read it. Because there is a time, a special time, outside of all the other times we pray, to call for the elders. Now that's important, and let me show you why. And I can't go through everything about this, but I want to go through and show you. In James 5, 13 through 16, 16 says, if anyone among you suffers, anybody suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And by the way, them psalms is the Old Testament psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. And then he said in 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Why does God have a special time to call the elders? Well, everybody in here that's a Christian, we all own praying ground. But there was a time that God saw fit to specially call the eldership. Now, we've done that here before. We've prayed for a couple of people who were, and this may sound terrible, but who was sick. One guy came up, y'all remember, I can't remember his name, Sydney wanted prayer. Y'all remember him, any of y'all? He came up, we prayed for him, that he'd be healed from his sickness, but he died. Does that say something? Does that mean the eldership don't have no, something wrong here? I thought he's supposed to be healed and raised up. Well, see, what we got to understand, God's will has to be in this, not ours. But the main thing I wanted to bring up here is why I believe that the eldership is important to be called. You know what it says? You look real close right here. It does not say for the eldership to go to that person. It says that person come to the eldership. Why is that? Why? I think basically, from my point of view, is this. If you're sick, you can't make it to the congregation, you can't make it to this body of Christ, then God has a way to get the body to you through the eldership. And if you're not interested enough to call the elders to come, and especially to bring the Lord's table to you, the emblems, then that tells God that you're not that concerned. So I really think this is a way that God has for us to keep a connection to the body of Christ, whether we out there and can't get here for some reason, maybe on a deathbed. I don't know. I don't know all the answers here, but he has put in place an eldership for this reason, outside the body of Christ. Of course, we're the overseers, so, you know. But and we should pray here for sure, but There's a special calling for that time to take place. I wanted to bring that up because I've heard all kind of answers here. It don't necessarily mean a physical sickness either. It could be a spiritual sickness. There is such a thing, you know. If we in a terrible situation of where we depressed or we in a place that we can't serve God no more because we're so down and out, maybe it'd be a good time to call the elders and let them pray over you. But anyway, I'm going to move on. We all can pray for healing in the church body. See this? It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you all who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bearing with one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, again, we could say it was just applies to the elders, but we've already seen maybe sometime you got someone else in the congregation that you're close to that you could ask to pray with you. It don't have to be an elder. Someone you're really close to that you may want to tell a problem to that you don't want everybody in the world to know about. I don't know. I had a guy come to me one time when I was a 3-year-old Christian. You wouldn't believe who this guy was, but he was an elder. Came to me and said, I need to talk to you a minute. Will you take time? I said, yeah. What did I know? Three-year-old Christian, three or four, however I was, wasn't very old. You know what he wanted to talk about? One of his sins. It's pornography. He was into the internet. I prayed with him. We talked about it through time. But you know what? He couldn't blast that to everybody for some reason. I don't know. But I'm just saying, sometimes there might be that situation. But we need to pray, be concerned about one another. Pray for our spiritual growth. You know, usually we pray for a broken leg or maybe some physical problem, and ain't nothing wrong with that. But how much time do we spend in praying for our spiritual growth, for one another? In Colossians says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. This is Paul. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fulfilling him, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Spiritual prayer in a spiritual way. Praying that you may grow more from where you at in your spiritual life. Nothing wrong with that. We need to pray more about that. Because I don't know where you are. You don't know where I am. Do you pray for me? Don't think because I'm an elder that I got it all together. I need your prayers too. We all need to pray. Because there's somebody always around the corner watching. You know who that is. He wants to take us down. We need to pray for our spiritual growth. And it would be good for us to do that daily. And I know we can't pray for everybody daily, each of us. You ever pick somebody during the week to pray for that you know that may need your prayer? That's struggling in the faith, maybe? Spiritual growth, so important. See, we need to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, Calvin talked a little bit about that, but I wanted to bring this up because this is a confusing verse for a lot of people. They use this to say, we pray to receive the Holy Spirit in our life. This is not what this is saying. Let me show you what it means. And when the church had prayed, who had prayed? The church had prayed. This is not unbelievers. These are the believers. It says, and when the church had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Boy, wouldn't that be something if we could get a prayer going where we shake this building. Did then. You see, prayer is powerful. We need some prayer that will shake some things up. We need some prayer maybe shake us up. Because I'm here to tell you, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What does this really mean? You know, because I thought we already had the Holy Spirit. See, let me explain this. The Holy Spirit don't come in bits and pieces. When we were baptized into Christ, he come into our life to live. He's there now. God himself come and dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. But you see, it's wonderful to have the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. But we pray we will open ourselves up more to the Spirit. See, what this is saying is, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying is opening your heart to let more of God have your life. That's what this is. That's what he's talking about. Now, How does he do that? He does that through the Word of God, through prayer, and by opening ourselves up to it. See, I can have all the knowledge in the world. I can have that Bible. I can know that Bible from front to back. I could even have the Holy Spirit in my life and still be a baby until I open myself up to do what it says, to actually follow it, to let it become part of my life, to where I begin to walk it, talk it. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit means, is to let Him have more of our life. More and more and more. And that's a growth. We start out as babies. See, I can know God tells me to pray, just like we've already talked about. It's a sin for me not pray for you, but I don't have to do that. I know I ought to be around this table, but I don't have to do that. I can know I have to forgive your sin if you ask me to, but I don't have to do that. You see what I mean? We got to let it begin to work in our life. That's what filling of the Holy Spirit does. God says that we begin to grow because more of Him is taking control of our life. How much sweat and tears did we put into our prayers? I got to think about this one. It says in Luke 22:41, says, and Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Then the angel appeared to him in heaven, from heaven, strengthened him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like the great drops of blood falling to the ground. How many of you have ever cried for a soul? You know, I don't expect you to answer that. How many of us has really got on our knees and really put ourselves in a prayer situation to where we really, tears begin to fall? You know, we're not certainly not going through the agony that Jesus did, but I think sometimes if we could put, and I'm talking about myself as well, I've tried to pray an hour one time, and let me tell you, that was a hard thing to do. It really was. It was a hard thing to do. But when I really think about my prayer life, do I ever shed any tears? One time in my life, and I'm going to tell you, just one time, I'm just being honest, that I actually prayed for one soul to bring tears to my eyes. Now, I pray for other people, but never to that degree. You know, that's when we start really getting down to business. Now, one other thing here I want to show us. Jesus said, now y'all know where he was heading, to that cross to die. He knew that. And he was praying so earnestly, and he told God the Father, he says, if there's another way out of here, show me, buddy. He knew it wasn't. And he said, not my will, Lord, your will. See, until we start praying for his will, then we get some prayers that are answered his way. He wants us to say, you know, if I pray for this, I pray for that, this is what I want, Lord, that's what I want, this is what I think, this is what I want to do. See, it's all about us. What about God? It's what he wants. That's how we should pray. That's how we should really pray. And this is what I believe that we talked about already. This is what I believe that John the Baptist did. I believe this is what Jesus is doing. This is what impressed the disciples when they saw their prayers. Because you know what? It was really about acknowledging God and what God wanted. That's the way we should pray. Our private prayer time is very important as well. It says, but you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. You got in the private prayer time where you go just you and God, that you could actually made up your mind that you got a time you want to go sit down with God, just you and Him. This is what He wants. Because it makes us responsible enough to know our dependency upon Him, but it also helps us see where our walk is at. Because if I got that kind of a prayer life, that kind of walk, that kind of personal walk, and I have to go to a private place to just me and Him, then we get down to serious praying. I believe that. We want to make sure, and, you know, it's not about a bunch of words or about how, you know, you could pray in meditation. You ever sat down and just you and God and just meditate on the Lord and on things that's on your heart? I don't know that we got to go around and say everywhere, everything's on our mind to God, but He knows already what we need, right? Praying with the right attitude. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this old tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes to all I possess. I don't know why this guy even went to God. He didn't need God. He had it together, right? No, he didn't. This man's all about himself. This man here, he looked down on everybody else. And he didn't, you know, he was above the old tax collector. He already had a relationship with God, and he knew, you know, God was favoring him. In fact, kind of makes it sound like, God, I'm doing you a favor for even being here. But that was another dude, the other guy, listen to how he prayed. The old tax collector standing far off, he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Two different attitudes. See, this second guy, he realized who he was talking to. He realized who he was. He approached God in a different light, in a different way. He said, God, I'm fortunate that you even let me come to you, or that I'm even here, able to pray. Do we realize what a privilege that is for us to be able to pray? God opened the door for me and you to come and say, what is it, children? Like our children come to us. What is it, son? What is it, sis? You know, hey, it's an attitude. And the reason I brought this one in is because some people use this as a sinner's prayer. Y'all know what I mean by that? They use this to say, all you got to do is pray and God will save us. They use these verses for that. But you know what? These people were already in a covenant with God. These were Jews. They were already in a covenant. There's another Jew I want to share with you. Y'all remember this one? Remember when this Jew, Apostle Paul, was saved? Y'all remember this story? Y'all know the Apostle Paul before he was saved. He was actually going out taking the life of Christians. Yeah. And God knocked him down on the road to Damascus and blinded him. And he couldn't get around, and he had to get people to lead him. Where, help me. But God was going to use this man, but I'm going to show you how it happened. He told him, he said, look, Paul, he said, what is it, Lord? He called him Lord. What is it, Lord? He said, I want you to go to a man named Ananias. And I want you to go there, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. So, old Paul was led by these others to get him there. And when he got there, he ran upon this dude named Ananias. And God already told Ananias what was coming, that he was on the way. And when he came, Ananias says, Paul, God told me you was on the way. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm going to put my hands on you, and you're going to get your eyesight back. He said, but that ain't all. He said, you know what? Paul, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven. See, he was still in his sin. But here's the kicker. He was 3 days before he got to Ananias. 3 days. But you know something else about that? The Bible says he was praying and fasting. So he was 3 days going to this man, Ananias. Now, if a prayer would have saved him, it would have been before he got to Ananias. But you see, the problem was when he got to Ananias, Ananias told him, he says, Paul, arise and be baptized and have your sins washed away. He was still in his sin. And the reason for that is because there's nowhere in the new covenant where a prayer will save you. You find it and bring it to me. Now, he prayed before he was saved, but he wasn't saved until he got to that baptistry. So it's important for us to understand that prayer is a wonderful thing. But prayer don't belong to the outside world. It belongs to inside the world, in us, in the Christ. It belongs to the Christian. You can pray all day long out here, not being a Christian. Now God may lead you to somebody for sure, like he did Paul. Have you saved, to someone to tell you how to be saved. But I'm here to tell you, a prayer will not save you without a baptism. I want that to be said, and I know this goes out on the air, and that's fine me, I want it out there, because we got to understand how this is, because I hear it all the time. When people say, just bow your head and pray this prayer and God will save you, you cannot find that in the New Testament. Get that in your head, mostly in the heart. Because God had provided a way and a purpose for prayer. But that purpose and that idea behind prayer is for his church, for his people. And if we'll use it, we could do mighty things. God wants us to be able to come to him whether we had a need, whether we excited, whether we got a problem, whether we don't have a problem, whether we just want to say, thank you, Lord, that I have salvation. Thank you, Lord, that I am a part of who you say I am, that I have a privilege to come to you in a prayer life. And I hope we understand what a privilege that really is. Now, I want to say one more thing. You know, people say, well, God don't hear a sinner's prayer. When he heard Paul's, we also know he heard Cornelius's. Cornelius was another man who prayed. He prayed to God, and God heard him. In fact, God honored his prayers. But he had to send someone to Cornelius to get him saved. Same thing happened to Paul. And yet, we hear it all the time out here about using prayer wrong, totally wrong, trying to save people. Well, I'm here to tell you, it ain't in Scripture. And if we don't stand, if we don't let people know that, they're going to be led down a path that of no return. Because once they think they're saved, once they have prayed this prayer, once they've done this, they feel okay in their heart. And God said they're not. It's time we speak up. Time we tell them. Prayer is a wonderful thing. So anyway, I hope y'all got something from this that will stir you a little bit and help you think about your prayer life. Because, you know, God's good. He gives us a way to come to him, and that's it right now, through the prayer, through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. I'm going to have a song now if y'all like to stand.